Isaiah 66:14. And when you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like a herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before thy throne of grace. We thank thee for thy mercies that are everlasting. We thank thee for how you have blessed us and taken care of us, and that you will truly never leave us nor forsake us, and you'll see us safely home. We thank thee for that promise, and knowing thou art faithful in all that thou hast promised, we ask your mercies be upon them without Christ, to be pleased to save, and for the saints, that you'd edify the saints of Christ. And then we think about the Lord's coming and those things that will befall the earth. We just pray your mercies that many would repent and turn to Christ. In Jesus' name I pray these things, and for his sake, amen. In this latter part, we really start with the last phrase there, and his indignation toward his enemies. There in verse 14, God's vengeance upon the enemies, that God and his people will precede the settling of his people in the promised land, or in Jerusalem, and his people will, after that, have peace on earth, and God will establish that peace. And according to his declaration by the angels, and when he said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men," there in Luke 2:14, now that will come to fruition. And those things that a lot of people look for and use that passage for peace doesn't work. It won't work until Christ comes and set up his kingdom. Then it will work. It will be a long time coming, as we count time, but in God's economy, it's not that long. A year is 1,000 years, and a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Of course, time is irrelevant to God. But we come from the beginning to the end. Those that are not in the number of the blessed are at fault for not obeying God, and those that are numbered among the blessed are there because God chose us and saved us by his marvelous grace. So we cannot brag about being there. We can brag on the Lord, but we can't brag on ourselves, because after it's all said and done, it's be all to the glory of God. After 1,000 years, plus a short season, there'll be new heaven, new earth will come into existence, and out of the third heaven come New Jerusalem descending out, and the Lord's indignation in Shiloh, and there in Isaiah 66:14-16, we read 14 and 15, read 16, "For by fire and by his sword shall the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many." And this is the coming of the Lord, and we will look at some of those passages we've already read, and we'll look at it again in Revelation, where it speaks of the sword of his mouth and his indignation, of course, against the Antichrist and his army and the wicked of the earth. And so this will come first, and then the judgment of the nations, and then the bringing back of Israel and the starting of the millennial. And we notice there it says, "And the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servant, and his indignation toward his enemies with fire, sword, and blessing." Jesus' glory coming will be with a great pomp and circumstance. It is not be like his first coming, but was born in a manger there in Bethlehem, and for there was no room for them in the end, and so there wasn't any pomp or circumstance at all at his first coming, except when the angels appeared to the shepherds, but that was off from the city, and then they come, and then later on, maybe up to 2 years, the wise men came, and then we have this type of pomp and circumstance, and the prophet and the prophetess there at the temple when they took Jesus there to be for these 8 days, whether he would be brought in, if you will, into Israel and sacrifice be made for him. And so there was that, but that was everything but them prophesying of who Jesus is was the only thing unusual about that. But when Jesus comes, he'll be coming in the air and all the seeing. Yeah. And it depends on how you want to visualize that. Some says that if you're in Jerusalem, you'll see him. And then others says that he'll circle the earth before he comes down. And the scriptures doesn't say. So we'll should be behind him. And we'll see how it is when the Lord comes down to the earth in his glory coming. And Jesus will come with judgment of fire, likened to the chariot or the angels of 2 Kings 2:11. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and the horse of fire, horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And then in 6:17, and Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. He saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and of chariots of fire round about Elisha. And of course, those were angels, and that was unseen to the natural man. And so God opened his eyes, we see. And we know that the Syrian army, they were blinded, and he took them up to Samaria. Because he's looking for Elisha, he took up Samaria, and where he'd find him. Some will say, well, Elisha lied to him. No, he found Elisha in Samaria. I mean, when their eyes was open, there was Elisha standing right there. Of course, there was the army of Israel standing right there also, and the king. And so they speak of the chariot of fires, and we see that most places in the scripture where it speaks of chariot of fire is speaking of angelic host in some form or another, that they are like the soldiers or the host of heaven. And when we think about the host of heaven, usually host is speaking of an army. And this is the army of God. And he said the mountains were full of these chariots of fire or angels. And the Holy Spirit appearance on the day of Pentecost with cloven tongues like that as a fire. And I've seen pictures that people have drawn about the cloven tongues and so on and so forth, but it speaks about the fire. That's part of the presentation. We remember that in Jeremiah, it speaks about the Word of God is like a hammer and like fire. And so it gets your attention, and those that are indignant toward God, it's like a fire. And to the saints, it's like a fire. And we read, as we went through 1 Peter in the first chapter, and speaking about the trials and tribulation, later on it speaks about the furnace of fire, fiery furnace, and that they'll be tried in that. And so we find this for purification, cleansing, and this is usually the ideal of fire on the earth is purification. We know that the flood will never ever happen again, but the earth is reserved for fire. And again, fire in the scriptures is usually purification. Not always, but normally that's what it's speaking of, especially when it's in types. And again, when they cloven tongues like that of as a fire, it's speaking of purification, that the Spirit descended upon them and on the day of Pentecost, and it's speaking of their cleansing. There in Isaiah 6:6, in Isaiah 6:6, and it says, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs off from off the altar, And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And so this was the purification of Isaiah. And we say, well, you know, that would have burned him up. Well, it was symbolic in one sense. On the other sense, this was a spiritual encounter with a God Almighty. And he was the one who was able to see the Lord high and lifted up. If others had been there, they probably wouldn't have seen anything, just like Daniel and some of his visions where he seen an angel, they didn't. Where he had this, seen the appearance of whatever this heavenly host or whatever it is, like in Ezekiel. And so when he was at the river, of course, he heard of voices and they didn't. That was Daniel, back to Daniel again. Jesus will come in flaming fire, which will at the time separate the righteous from the wicked. And 2 Thessalonians 1:5-9. 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, I should have said. 1:5. Which is a token. Which is a manifest token of righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord from the glory of his power, and when we shall come to be glorified, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and be admired in all them that believe, because of our testimony among you was believed in that day. And some says, well, that doesn't mean that they would be there. Well, they would be in the host of saints that are following, but it says, because that you believe, they are just the first step in those saints that will believe in that day when Jesus comes. So we have other passages there which we'll not look at. Sodom and the surrounding cities in Genesis 19:24 and following, they disobeyed God, and they, if you will, God sent fire from on high to destroy them. That was a cleansing. It cleansed the city, Sodom and Gomorrah and the other four cities. And, of course, Zoar was set free or let go of it because of the prayer request that was made. And so Jesus will come from on high, destroy Antichrist and his armies and followers with the fire of the sword of his mouth. And we've read this a few times there in Revelation 19:17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that are in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together into the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of the kings and the flesh of captains, flesh of mighty men, flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat upon the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, when with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, them that worshipped his image. Those both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone. And the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And of course, we know this is prophetic, and when it speaks about the sword of his mouth, I believe it is speaking of when he speaks, these things happen. I don't think we have a literal sword like some people draw. If you look, study Revelation, as some of draws pictures for all these things, that they try to take everything literal, but they're not to mean and not meant to be taken literal. They, as it is in this poetry and this prophecy, that it is showing us things that are beyond our ability to understand exactly what was going on. John didn't understand it. He just put into words what he could understand, and the angels that helped him to write these things. And so Revelation 20:9-10, and it says, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven, came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. There, the fire is just a place of torment. It's not for purification. It's not for cleansing. It is for torment. It is that is the penalty for their wickedness. And of course, the devil is not going to be in control of it. It always makes me mad when I see they'll picture the devil running around and having all these servants and all that. He'll be the lowest of the lowest there. The ones that will be next to him, as far as humankind is concerned, will be the false prophets, false teachers, and false priests, and all these things that have preached and taught against Christ and have led other people, men, astray. They will be at the bottom of the barrel. Some have homosexuals and others like that. And they're not even close to the bottom of those that, if you will, that pervert the Word of God. And we see that there's other passages, the final dwelling place for all the wicked, and it will be, in the lake of fire. Isaiah 66, and starting with 17. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the garden behind one tree, and the mist eating swine's flesh, and the abomination of and the mouse shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. And for I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nation of Tarshish, Pul, Lud, and Lud, and that draw the bow of Tubal and Javan to the isles far off, and have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory. They shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And so we see the coming of the Lord. It being, if you will, fire from on high, and as we already read, it'll end in a fire from on high. And the verse 17, the abhorrent practices as they eat pork and mice. I think about that. I thought, man, I don't know. I mean, the pork wouldn't be too bad, but the mice, I'm not too much on eating mice, but you might be, but I'm not too favorable on that. But the point is, they just broke everything. They supposed to be Jews, and they were not following the Lord and those things that God had prescribed for them. And it was the hiding. It's like a little kid that steals something and goes and hides to eat it. That's the kind of the ideal here, is that they think they can hide from God. And of course, you cannot hide from God. Book of Ezekiel, where they built this under the base, it'd be like a basement, where they had all these images on the wall and everything that they thought they was hid from God. And of course, the Lord took Ezekiel in spirit. And he was able to see that, if you will, that he was able to see what they were doing there. And the point was, God sees it all. Amen. There's no place you can hide from them. And so they sanctified themselves, purified, that is, set themselves aside to gods and idols. Instead of being sanctified unto God, they were set aside, sanctified unto these idols and gods that they following, and this was blaspheme, of course, against Almighty God. The dietary laws was part of the covenant between God and Israel, Leviticus 11:7, and the swine shall be divided with the hoof and be cloven footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you. Now, the only reason to have it there, that if you read that whole section, you'll see this last part, unclean to you. Now, God never did proclaim that these were unclean animals as far as in themselves, but they were unclean to Israel. Now, I know that many dietitians and different ones will say, oh, this is the perfect diet, and they'll go on and on and on and on and all this. And I had one that, of course, he was Seventh-day Adventist. He was trying to convince me. I just had heart surgery at the time, and he's trying to convince me to go on this Seventh-day Adventist diet, what it was. And I said, I go by 1 Timothy 4:3-5. And I told Alice they invited us over for supper, but some way or another, it didn't work out. We never did, was able to make it over to the house for to eat. And so they was assigned the seventh day. Sabbath was a sign between God and Israel, and this was a covenant sign. Hallow my sevens, and they shall be a sign between me and you. And that's out of Ezekiel and Exodus 31:13 and Ezekiel 20:12-20. We worship the Lord on the first day of the week, celebrating the new covenant and his resurrection. And number 8 is new beginnings. And, of course, we don't have a number 8 on our calendar for weeks, and so it's the first day of the week. But it is new beginnings, and when it says the Lord's Day, it's not talking about Saturday. It's talking about Sunday, and, of course, I know that you're using the Roman calendar and I can't think of the official name of it, but anyway, they worship the sun god, moon god. So all the days of the week are named after gods, and that's the reason the first day is Sunday. That's their number one god, is the sun. And then Monday is the moon god's day, and so on and so forth through the week. And Saturday is Saturn. And the point I'm making, even though these days are named after gods, we all use them, we're brought up using them, and I know some churches have tried not to use them, but you got to work out in their world too. And of course the Bible just says first day of the week, second day of the week, and so on and so forth. It doesn't name them by name, it numbers them by their numbers. And so in 66:18, the Lord's glory among the nation, the Gentiles will glorify the Lord. And it says, for I know their works and their thoughts, and I shall come, and I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set up a sign among them, and I will send those that escaped out of the nations, as we already mentioned, Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, and that draw the bow, Tubal, and Javan, to the isles far off, and that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles, and they will bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations upon horses and chariots and litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel, being an offering in a clean vessel unto the house of the Lord. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. And so we see the Gentiles will have more important place than we've seen before this. And we see the Jews actually going out as missionaries to the Gentiles to tell them about the Lord. And this seems to be kind of reversed, but we have to remember what happens when the tribulation starts. Rapture. What's going to be taken out? Every person that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the next thing that's going to happen? Antichrist comes on the scene, and we have the battle of mentioned in Ezekiel, and we have the, if you will, up to the middle of the week, and everybody be following Antichrist, and anyone that is a believer in the Lord is going to be, if not killed then, will be in the great tribulation, mentioned in chapter 7 of Revelation. And as these Gentiles believe, they'll be killed off. I mean, if you don't have a mark on your hand or your forehead, you're marked. And just the absence of a mark marks you for death. But God is protecting the Jews, as it mentioned in the Revelation 12th chapter, but there's not a thing said about God protecting the Gentile believers. And in the, as I mentioned in Revelation 7, it says, and it says a number that he could not number come out of the great tribulation, and those that have, those were those that believed, and this is part of the those that was under the altar pleading unto God for vengeance upon the earth, and God tells them to wait and give them covers or gowns to put on until that time should be. And so we see then that this is this is the fulfillment of part of that as Jesus comes and they go back out, or the Israel goes out, or Jews go out and proclaim the gospel. Romans 15, 8 and through 12, verse 12 says, and again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust. And so we could say, and usually we speak of this as this day, the day we're living in, because we the Gentiles have come in trust. There's more Gentiles that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ than there are Jews that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also, if you will, could parallel with Isaiah 66 when they go out and bring in the Gentiles. And we've mentioned they, all before we mentioned bringing in the Jews and in the highway that's set up for them and all this. But here they're bringing in the Gentiles and they have litters and they have all these different things. And I was going through each one. One of them could be an airplane. Somebody, if you stretch out the meaning of it, I think I did put kind of a side note in our notes about that, but we'll not get into that. Many Jews will get out and preach to them Jesus, and many will be converted. These verses gives a new light onto our passage, like Zechariah 8, 22-23, and verse 23 says, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And this is as they the Jews are coming back, and that's usually the way we portray this, but if we give it in the light of Isaiah, that they were telling them about the Lord, and they say, we'll go with you. We've heard that he's with you. And where did they hear this? They could have been, some says, on the television, and we don't know what the situation of the earth is going to be at that time, because just the devastation between the time that the tribulation starts to the end of the great tribulation, the earth is going to go through a tremendous change with the stars falling from heaven like the figs off of a tree, and we could just go on and on and on. So I don't know how many planes are going to have flying. We know the ships are destroyed at sea, and most of the sea life, a third apart at least of the sea life, is dead by that time. And so we don't know what they'll have, whether they'll have electricity or not, whether they'll have any of the convenience that we grow used to. And we usually think in our minds that they're really there, but we don't know whether they'll be there or not. But they will come to worship the Lord, bring him offering. Jesus will choose some of the Gentiles to function as priests in the Levites and priest offices and there in Jerusalem. There in verse 22, for as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. We don't believe that it's speaking of all of them going to Jerusalem every Sabbath day, or the first day, depends on how you want to look at that, or on the new moon and all these days. These will be the feasts that they'll partake at in their old countries and their own cities and so on and so forth. And it's just the two main feasts, the gathering of the tabernacles, or in the tents, if you will, the festival of tabernacles or the tents, that all is mentioned in Zechariah, which we've read several times that if the nation doesn't come to that one, then they will not get rain and so on and so forth at that time. all will worship the Lord, and it shall come. Some will not. Then there is judgment for them. That is, here is not speaking of the yearly worship as in Zechariah 14, but the weekly and monthly worships that will be carried on locally. And it says before Him, but we come into the house of the Lord before the Lord. And where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in the presence. And so this will be their, if it was that way, they'd all have to move to Jerusalem. And so this is the monthly worship, weekly and monthly worships, and then there'll be the Zechariah 14 yearly worships that they are to go and present themselves before the Lord there. One of the most confusing verses in the book of Isaiah is verse 24. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcass of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be pouring into all flesh. Now this doesn't say that it's hail, but most people make it that it is hail. Some make it the lake of fire, and it is the same terminology that Jesus used in Matthew and Mark about where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And so there is this allusion to an everlasting fire. The word carcass is pegger. It refers to the corpse of men, never of animals, except Genesis 15:11. And if you, and I copied this, so that's from the word of the Old Testament, testimony of word of the Old Testament, TWOT, and if you got that in your Bible program, and not the body immediately after death, but the corpse in which decay and stench have started, and Isaiah 34:3 and John 11:39. This pictures great numbers of the unburied dead. And there have been many natural catastrophes over the years in the world, man-made catastrophes, wars, worldwide flood, and like in Earth's history. Israel's history, same as above, with special events, 186,000 Assyrians. We don't usually think about what happened after that. You got 186,000 rotting corpses out there. And the worm is not going to die. And if you try to burn them up, then it's going to be a continual fire until they're gone. And of course, that's the illusion of the Gehenna, as we'll look at in just a minute. Israel's history then with the Babylonian, the Roman destruction, and of Judah, Jerusalem, Antichrist destruction of Jerusalem, and then Jesus' destruction of Antichrist. And when He comes in flames of fire, there's going to be destruction among men worldwide when Christ comes and puts down the wicked, a place for the transgressors, transgressed, to rebel, transgress, revolt. Isaiah used this word more than any other prophet in his book. Jesus quotes from these verses, Matthew 5:29, and Mark, and the Valley of Gehenna is an example of hell or Shiloh, and when He will tread the winepress alone, and Gehenna was the dump. It was the city dump. And so Jesus pictured that, where the fire, it was always burning, and the worms was always going, and He pictures that as hell or Hades, and that's the way it would be. But usually, when we think of Gehenna, we usually think of the everlasting fire that He speaks, where the fire dieth, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And usually, when we see the word Gehenna, we take it as the lake of fire. It depends on which one you read after, to what usually it takes it. The illusion, though, is eternal, everlasting punishment where there's no end to it. But the word that's used here is used of rotting flesh. It's what it's speaking of. It's speaking of corpses that they went out and looked upon. And Jesus will separate the wicked from any seen presence of God and from all righteousness. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 10, we read that part of that earlier at the first of the lesson, and where that he come in flaming fire and they'd be separated from God. Let's look at it real quick. Seven, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven and is with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. There's two things that go on here. One is separation, which some say that's all hell is, just separated from God. And the other is a flaming fire, or, if you will, everlasting destruction. And everlasting destruction means that it's being destroyed, but never destroyed. It is like a continuing process that never has an end. And it's just like the worm that dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. It just keeps going on and on and on. That's the picture that Jesus paints with that, is that it's never ending. And so it'd be being destroyed, but never destroyed. And it's a continuing process, and the verbs and all that used there speaks of a continuing process. What will lake of fire be pictured? A place of filled with fire and brimstone. And it, as we mentioned already in our passage, being separated from God, and many just think that's all it is, but it's more than just being separated, is a place of torment. And I don't know how many places in the Bible that it speaks of the torment. And so I don't know how many times God has to say something for people to believe it. I mean, those that claim to be Christians to believe it. Once is enough. I mean, that'd be sufficient, but he just said it one time. But he didn't say it just once. He just said it, has said it over and over and over again. The attributes of God will be missing: no love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and on the list goes, but those things are absent. Those are attributes of God. Those are a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Those will not be natural in hell. They will not be present, they'll be absent. In glory, they'll be absolutely present, and the other will not be present, that is wickedness and rebellion and all the rest. In Revelation 22:11, he says that he that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he that is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that's righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And this is talking about eternity. And people in hell are not going to get better. They're just going to be waxed worse and worse. They're speaking about a continued action. Those in glory will wax more righteous, if you will, if that be a word we could use, because we'll never reach that pinnacle of what Christ is, but it will be the absence of sin. So we will not have sin, but we'll be, if you will, growing in grace and wisdom and knowledge in glory. There will be no good thing there that is in hell. In Revelation 20:14-15, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There's two things that tells us that last phrase is that any that God chose will not be there. I mean, if they happen to be there, they'd not be cast into the lake of fire. They're just not going to be there. But and the other thing is that those that are not in the book of life will be destroyed. They'll be cast away from God. And so even if they weren't there, they'd still be cast into the lake of fire. We know they will be, but that's just the way that it's phrased here. And Jesus will bring and be glorified and admired. Speaks of Jesus' glory coming in 2 Thessalonians 1:10, when the saints will meet him, greet him, and take pleasure in him? Will the millennial saints be able to look into Shiloh and see the wicked suffer? And this place is thought to be an Adutama to Edom. And I believe it's talking about the corpses from the battles of Armageddon, or when Christ comes and puts down the wicked and the, what is left over from Antichrist. And we need to remember this is poetry, and that the word pedger is rotting flesh, and as Jesus used in those we already mentioned. We come away from Isaiah with many things about the future that we cannot learn in one place in the Old Testament like you can in Isaiah. It doesn't mean that some of the prophesied of these things, but the virgin birth is one of those things that we find there. And his speaking of Jesus governing all, and the names that Jesus is called, and his virgin birth, suffering, glorification, all revealed a future of the Jews as concerning the gospel. They are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. They'll not be done away with, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God called them through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're his people. They will be in eternity forevermore. I feel sorry for those who legitimately, I think are, many of them are Christians, but think that God has done away with the Jews. They're going to, somebody said, well, they'll be really surprised. But one of the things we should never do is hate those whom God chose. And that's what this usually leads to when the covenant theology is that the Jews are to be despised. And we see many evangelical groups now that have gone covenant theology. And this is one of the things that comes out, is how they despise the Jewish people. And we shouldn't despise any people. I don't care whether they're Jewish or whether they're Irish or who they are. We shouldn't despise any of God's people or people that God's placed on the earth. And we should pray for them and that God have mercy upon them. And God clearly shows he's going to have mercy upon Israel.